Our first scripture reading is Psalm 9. This ancient song urges us to remember that God cares for the vulnerable and holds the nations to account. Our hope in God's justice is not in vain. Listen now to God's word as it comes to us from the ninth psalm. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, nor the hope of the poor perish forever. Rise up, O Lord, do not let mortals prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are only human. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second lesson comes to us from the Gospel of Luke, the third chapter, beginning with the first verse. Listen again for God's word. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? God of grace, may some word that is heard today be yours, that hearing we might turn to you and find our way again. And all God's people said, Amen. Week after week after week, we confess our sins together. We read the printed prayer in worship, taken from a worship book or written by a pastor, words that are one way or another put in our mouths by someone else. I confess, so to speak, that sometimes while I'm praying, I tally whether or not I personally have committed the particular sins mentioned, or whether I'm saying the words on behalf of someone else that day. The reason we offer a unison prayer of confession is, after all, because we are all in this together. Just after we say the unison prayer, we then confess our personal sins in silence. I confess again that I was shocked and secretly a little bit pleased when, at my last church, at a Bible study, they suggested we lengthen the time of silent confession so that members have more time to consider their sins and fess up more thoroughly. Our gospel lesson today reminds me of an article that I clipped from the New York Times Magazine some time ago. In it, Lorenzo Albacete, a Roman Catholic priest, remembers the first time that he ever heard confession. He says, it was a couple weeks after my ordination in 1973 at St. Matthew's Cathedral in Washington, D.C., where John F. Kennedy's Requiem Mass had been held. The penitent was a tourist who'd wandered in almost by accident. I was on my way to my McDonald's, he said, but I saw the church and remembered Kennedy's funeral. Then I noticed a little green light in the confessional, so I came in. I'm not really sure what I want. Well, I replied, I hope you don't want a Big Mac and fries. He chuckled, then said, look, Father, it's been a long, long time. I'm going to tell you things you have never heard in confession before. That's not too difficult, I said. This is the first confession I've heard. Anything you say will be a shock to me. He started to laugh hard. Those behind him in line went to the other confession line. Albacete explains that he wasn't taking confession lightly, but simply feeling the giddiness of what he calls the infinite disproportion between himself and the mystery he's about to approach. Since then, he's learned that many people still approach the confessional in fear of exposing their most embarrassing secrets, not only what they have actually done, but what they have wanted to do. Confessor, did you entertain impure thoughts? Honest penitent? No, they entertained me. Now, of course, in the Presbyterian tradition, we don't have a priest to confess to. We take our sins directly to God. Do not pass go, do not collect $200. We trust that we don't need a human confessor anymore, that the great high priest Jesus is the one who takes all of our sins to the Lord. And yet, we still need to confess, to own up to our sins, our infractions, to count our sins in the way that we've been told to count our blessings, to pause to consider all the things that we have done that we shouldn't, and all the things that we should have done that we have not yet done. Everything on our moral and ethical to-do list. But Father Albacete has come to understand that our need for confession is much more than that. He says, since then I have come to know this. Confession is not therapy, nor is it moral accounting. At its best, It's the affirmation that the truth of our interior life is our absolute poverty, our radical dependence, our unquenchable trust, our desperate need to be loved. As Saint Augustine knew so well, confession is ultimately about praise. Father Albacete's penitent walked in almost by accident. Others of us approach more deliberately. We take a step, perhaps tentatively, perhaps boldly. We take a step towards God or toward meaning or toward longing to be loved. We take one step. And confession leads us to another until we find ourselves heading to a new direction altogether, turned around, which is exactly what the Greek word for repentance literally means, turning around. The kind of turning John the Baptist calls for when he tells us to turn away from selfishness, not once but all the time, till there aren't any people without a coat to keep them warm or food to fill their bellies. When John the Baptist tells us to turn away from being like the well-to-do tax collectors who had way more than they needed, till we close the gap between the rich and the poor. When he tells us to turn from cronyism and lies and little deals on the side and find them truly unacceptable. John the Baptist isn't preaching some Marxist plot. Instead, he's preaching the good news of the gospel. A scholar, Luke Timothy Johnson, says, human values are reversed by God, not for the destruction of the wicked, but for the saving of the lost. Maybe, even especially, we who are lost, who didn't even know that we had veered away from the path that leads towards God. Where we get the idea that the road of faith should all be sweetness and light, I will never know. If anything, it's the opposite. John the Baptist is out there in the wilderness inviting us to join him there, where the paths meander and crooked roads take us far out of the way and the rough places outnumber the smooth by miles. It's not that God has gone out of the way to create an obstacle course. It's the fact that faith often takes us along such rough roads, along challenging roads that take us through uncomfortable places along the way. What kind of roads do I mean? Let me tell you a couple stories. For me, it brings to mind my family's travels some years ago in Switzerland and then down in Italy. My daughter and I stayed for a week with my close friend Denise, who was a pastor in a little village outside of Zurich. We spent a few days away then from her town in her family's cabin in the Alps, and then after that, we drove down through Italy to catch a ferry to the island of Corsica. Magnifique. I have two distinct memories of roads there. First, a small aside, that every single highway and lane and godforsaken path is marked with road signs by the obsessive con- compulsive Swiss Germans. I was amused at first when we were at her little village and we hiked up a small mountain and a road sign marked a fork in the road in the woods. But then when we were driving up into the Alps and went walking in these high, high meadows in the Alps, you know, high above the trees, there in the middle of nowhere, there is a street sign marking the way. I found that a little scary, which doesn't really have much to do with anything, but it leads to my second memory of roads there. Driving up the mountain that day in the Alps, Denise boldly and quickly careened up the curving one-lane roads as if she were on a straightaway in Indy. These were dirt roads, at best gravel roads, and the edge, which I saw too clearly out the side of my window, the edge went straight down the mountain to nowhere. At one point, I screamed when an enormous hay truck going 40 miles an hour careened around the corner coming straight at us. Denise asked me not to scream anymore. Well, the next day we packed up the car and headed out early to drive down through Italy. And this time it was expressway driving, 6 lanes at the narrowest, going so fast that a hay truck going 40 miles an hour would have been run over. This time it was Denise who was terrified. Her knuckles were honest to God white on the steering wheel, and I was dearly grateful when she took me up on my offer to drive. Having grown up driving on Chicago expressways, Italy was nothing. It was actually rather fun. At one point, Denise screamed when a car to the right of us swerved in front. I didn't see what a big problem that was. I asked her not to scream anymore. We laugh at ourselves now. But sometimes roads are dangerous places with perils just as grave and real as the arid wilderness of long ago or along unmarked paths that lead us into places from which we find no way out. Sometimes we get so used to the roads that we're on that we don't even notice the dangers anymore. But not noticing doesn't make the dangers any less real. Repentance. Repentance, while it does mean turning around, doesn't always mean turning away on a different path. Sometimes I believe it means staying on the same path, choosing against all better sense not to veer off the road, not to grip the wheel too hard, not to overcompensate, even when someone screams, even when we hear ourselves scream. Sometimes repentance means choosing to follow the signs, especially when they appear in unexpected places. I'm reminded of another friend, Jerry, when he found out that he had advanced cancer. For him, it was like a huge hay truck careening toward him at a rapid rate down a narrow road. But that very winter, he wrote these words to his friends. He says, decades ago, I came across W.H. Auden's For the Time Being, and it salted my musings ever since. I'm never quite sure I understand it, but for us, life has been rare beasts and unique adventures, truth and anxiety, passion and flesh, and a marriage that has permitted us to find our way to those things you do once a lifetime that last all your life. As Auden writes, he is the way. Follow him through the land of unlikeness. You will see rare beasts and have unique adventures. He is the truth. Seek him in the kingdom of anxiety. You will come to a great city that has expected your return for years. He is the life. Love him in the world of the flesh and at your marriage, all occasions will sing for joy. Roads. Roads are often dangerous places, but traverse them we must if we are to live, if we are to find love or hope or beauty, if we are to find our way at last to see God. Yet we do not have to find our way alone. In our family of faith, in our confession, and in our praise, we are all of us surrounded by a company of saints, a great cloud of witnesses, of prophets and martyrs, and those who built street signs in the woods. Many centuries ago, St. Augustine, who not only knew that confession is ultimately praise, but also wrote the most eloquent prayers, he wrote a particularly beautiful prayer confessing our deep need for company along the way. Will you join me? Will you join me in his prayer? God of our life, there are days when the burdens we carry chafe our shoulders and weigh us down, when the road seems dreary and endless, the skies gray and threatening, when our lives have no music in them, and our hearts are lonely, and our souls have lost their courage. Flood the path with light, we beseech thee. Turn our eyes to where the skies are full of promise. Tune our hearts to brave music. Give us the sense of comradeship with heroes and saints of every age, and so quicken our spirits that we may be able to encourage the souls of all who journey with us on this road to life, to thy honor and glory. Amen.